4:30 was a long time ago. I'm retired. I'm not used to this. So I will try not to fall asleep during my own sermon and try to keep you awake as well. I'm just so glad to see you and to just be a part of things on this very special day. What a wonderful sunrise service we had and great breakfast. And I know the Lord will continue to lead us through this day. So I would like to read from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, and then verses 12 to 23. May God teach us from his word as we consider it this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Skipping to verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can you, some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is God's word. It's a good word, and one we need to hear today. May God bless it to our hearing. Lord, we've heard your word. Now I pray that you'd open our minds so that we can understand it more clearly than we have ever understood it. Help us to receive a freshness to our understanding of the significance of this day. Speak to each one of us this morning through me, I ask. In Christ's name, amen. Walter Cizik was an American Jesuit priest, and he worked in the Soviet Union during the time of the Iron Curtain and the Cold War, clandestine ministry in the Soviet Union. He was eventually discovered, tried, convicted, and sentenced to prison, went to several different prisons, including two of the gulags, which were horrible, horrible places in Siberia, where he watched as many of his fellow prisoners died and suffered. Eventually, Walter was freed due to a prisoner exchange swap with the United States and the Soviet Union. In writing about those times, and by the way, his book is excellent, he said this, and I think it may be up in back of me here, "For the thought of death does not terrify me, had not terrified me all through the war or prison or the prison camps. Death must come to everyone at the end of this earthly life, but it is not an absolute evil. If the good news of Christianity is anything, it is this, that death has no hidden terror, has no mystery. It is not something we must fear, for the resurrection was a fact as certain and sure as death itself. And it meant that death held no victory over men, that life beyond death is a certainty and not just a human hope or fable. From the day death came into the world, God had promised the conqueror of death. And the good news to be preached throughout the world was that the Redeemer has come. Death has been conquered." Wow. Considering what he had gone through in his life and what he experienced, that's an amazing quote, isn't it? But it shouldn't be new to us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And that is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did. It destroyed death. We just sang, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," a few moments ago. One of the words, lyrics we sang was, "Who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die." Easter is a day to celebrate new life, to celebrate resurrection, hope, promise, to rejoice, to sing alleluias to our God. So on a day like this, it may seem to you odd at first that I've chosen to talk this morning about death. Say, "Oh, what a downer you are, Pastor Dave. Gosh." But we can't fully understand or celebrate victory over death unless we understand what death is. And once we understand what death is, then victory over death is all the greater, all the more magnified. It's because death is such a powerful foe that victory over death is so overwhelming. Victory over death is the ultimate victory. Yeah. Only Jesus could do that. And he did. That's why we celebrate this day. It's the day death died. Today is Easter. We need not fear death because of what this day signifies. And that's what I want us to understand this morning. And as we leave here in a few minutes, take with us that this is the day when death died and we no longer need to fear. In order to do that, let's take a look at what the Bible says about death. Believe me, it has a happy ending, so I don't mean to depress anybody here. A biblical primer, if you will, on death. And the first point that the Bible is very clear about is that death happens. Death entered the world when sin entered the world, according to the scriptures. God created the world in 6 days, resting on the seventh. And at the end of the sixth day, when he had seen everything that he had made, he stepped back, looked at it, and he said, "It is good." And one of the reasons it was good is there was no death. It was a perfect environment, perfect people. Can you imagine that? And there was no death. And it was good. And then Genesis 3 happens. And Adam and Eve do their thing. And they rebel against God and disobey. And as a result, sin enters the world. And one of the first things God says in reaction to that to Adam and Eve is this: "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Suddenly, death existed in this world. And it existed because sin entered it. Death exists because sin exists. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that all men are sinners. Therefore, all people are subject to death. It's as simple as that. In the book of Hebrews, we read, people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. In Ecclesiastes 7:2, we read, death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Billy Graham once said, death is the most democratic experience in life, for we all participate in it. Now, we can do many things to delay it medically and through nutrition, exercise, or other kinds of things. But it's inevitable, and it's unavoidable. And it can happen at any time. We have no promise of a good, long life and then dying in our sleep at the end of days. We'd all like that to be the case. But we have no promise of that. And once death does happen, there's no further opportunity to deal with the questions that it raises. It's too late. There's no do-over. And until Jesus rose from the dead, death was undefeated. There were two isolated cases. There was Enoch and there was Elijah, but basically, everyone who lived on the face of the earth was subject to death. Death was going to happen. You cheered up yet? Hang with me. The second thing the Bible says about death is that death is defeated. We read this in our 1 Corinthians passage. Let me read part of it again. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death defeated. We die because of sin. And we're sinners because we're human beings who have inherited that from Adam. For as in Adam, all die, we read. But we conquer death through Jesus' resurrection. We are Adam's descendants, and so we're sinful. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we become spiritual descendants of Jesus himself. We inherit the curse through Adam. We inherit the victory through Christ. Paul says Christ is the first fruits, the initial harvest, if you will. And then all who belong to him. That's us. Because Christ was raised, so we shall be. His resurrection ensures our own. Where's the proof? Where's the proof that there's life after death? The proof is Jesus and his resurrection. Without the resurrection, death would still be undefeated. Without Jesus rising from the dead, there would be no hope. And life after death would simply be wishful thinking. But because he lives, we too can live. Which leads me to the third point. The Bible says that death itself will someday die. Now, someone could say to me at this point, well, wait a minute, you say death is defeated and yet people still die. What's going on here? I think we need to understand this in two senses. The first is that Jesus' resurrection and the knowledge of life after death removes the sting of death from us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, if we were to have continued on the reading, we'd read where he says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? See, death is sort of like a venomous snake that's had its fangs and its poison removed. It'll still bite us. And it'll hurt. But it's no longer lethal. It's no longer fatal. Sounds weird to say death is not fatal, but that's what the scriptures say. It still hurts. For those left behind when loved ones die, it's obviously still very painful. And that pain doesn't go away easily and sometimes never does. But Jesus' resurrection eases the pain. It takes the sting out of it in a way nothing else can, because we can know with certainty that death no longer has the final say. Death can kill the body, but it can't kill the soul, because Jesus rose from the dead. But we can understand that death dies in another way, and that is the Bible speaks of the fact that there is a day coming in the future when death will indeed be no more. How we long for that day. In Revelation 20, John said, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire at the end of time. In Revelation 21, he follows up by saying, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Death may be a defanged snake right now, but someday the snake is going to die forever, never to return. Death's demise will be complete. And God will give us some new bodies that don't deteriorate, that don't wear out, that don't die, and thus we will live with the specter of death over our heads completely gone. What a day. Because Jesus defeated death when he rose from the grave. In my role as a pastor for over 40 years now, I've walked with many, many people through the valley of the shadow of death. I've walked with people as they anticipated their own death that was about to take place. I've walked through with people whose loved ones have died, sometimes unexpectedly, oftentimes unexpectedly and tragically. And through all of these 40 years, I've learned a few things. One is that I've heard all the platitudes. Well, he or she is in a better place. Oh, they're looking down on us. They're in heaven. They're reunited with others who have gone on before. Let me ask you a question. What makes us think any of that is true? Is that just wishful thinking? Is that the kind of thing we say to try to comfort ourselves because we're hurting so bad? Or is there valid reason to be able to say those things? What makes them true is this day and what it signifies. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the day death died. Without that, it's just hopeful speculation or wishful thinking. This may sound a little arrogant of me to say, I don't think it is, that I can stand before you today and say that I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that when my time comes, I'll be in heaven with God forever. Amen. With death passed over and a thing of the past and never have to worry about it again. And why am I so sure of that? Because I'm such a good guy? Why do you laugh at that? Biggest laughs are coming from my family, I can hear that. But why is it that I'm so certain of that? Because I'm a good guy? Because I've done some good things? Because I've served as a minister? No. I'm so sure of that because Jesus died for my sins. He rose triumphant over the grave. And he says, if I will commit myself to him and accept his gift of grace and believe on him who has risen from the dead, death has no more power over me. It can take away my body, and it will, unless Christ comes first. But it has no more power than that, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Because of Easter, the day death died. And my question to all of you here this morning is simply this: can you say the same? You can, by simply believing and accepting by faith what Christ has done for us. Death is dead. Jesus eradicated it. That's good news. And that's what this day is all about. I'm going to close by this quote from Kenneth Chafin, who's a New Testament scholar and writer. And he was talking about leaving from a graveside ceremony he had attended at a cemetery. And he said this: I get into my car to leave the cemetery, but before starting the engine, I look around at all the tombstones and I say out loud, "Death, you are not the final word." Then I drive from the cemetery with the certain knowledge that as surely as God raised Jesus from the grave, that there will come a day when death will die. And that's why we proclaim today, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Heavenly Father, how can we say thanks? How can we even comprehend the magnitude of this? Thank you, Lord, for doing for us what we could not do, which no other entity in the universe could do. Thank you that Jesus came to this earth to provide himself as an atoning sacrifice for us, dying on the cross and then being victorious over death. And we look forward, Lord, to the day when we are with you forever and death is no longer even a thought. But until that day, Lord, help us as we face our own mortality to remember what you have done for us. And remember that though death is powerful, Jesus has defeated it. And Lord, as we deal with others who are going through struggles, help us to be able to share with them the good news that through Jesus, death has been taken care of. As we sing our alleluias, as we proclaim this day, burn these thoughts into our hearts and minds, I pray. And may the risen Christ receive the glory. In his name we pray. Amen.